Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach the good word of Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father, the good news. The good news, Lord, there's so much bad news. You turn on the TV, there's bad news. You turn on the radio, there's bad news. But when I turn the pages of your word, dear Heavenly Father, I see good news. I see promise. I see hope for not only just myself, but for my nation, dear Heavenly Father, and for this world. So, Lord, I'm just asking that today, that as we bring forth this word, that you'll make it alive, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll quicken the spirits of the folks who hear it. Give me all the strength that I need to do what is required. And let the hearers hear, dear Heavenly Father, that men might be challenged in their lives and minds might be changed, but most of all, that souls are saved and your name is glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to be dealing from today. We're going to be talking about as a topic, putting feet to your faith. Putting feet to your faith. And it reads in the King James Bible. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Putting feet to your faith. Putting feet to your faith. We often speak about salvation. And when we talk about salvation, we understand, anybody who really understands sound Christian doctrine, you understand salvation is free. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a gift. You do not work for, you do not earn gifts. Salvation is free. But if you read your Bible, and we're talking about, we're wrapping up on this whole little mini-series of knowing the scriptures, thereby knowing the power of God. And I want to encourage everybody here, read your Bible. You think that by going on the internet, you're learning something new, you're doing. If you read your Bible, then you can make a whole lot more sense out of what's going on that you read on the internet today and in the newspaper. For those of you who are like myself, read newspapers. I know I was reading the newspaper in my office, and my granddaughter walked in. She said, Papa, what is that? And I said, What are you talking about? She said, That. And I said, What? It's a newspaper. She had never seen a newspaper. She lives on the internet. Her world is on this little tablet. So for those of us, if you'll start with the Bible, you'd be amazed how much sense you can make out of what's going on, because it's already written, y'all. It's already there. And so you understand, we understand that salvation is a gift, and we learn that from reading the scriptures, but we also learn from reading the scriptures that miracles, we see miracles in the Bible. But most often, not all the time, but most often, wherever you see a miracle occur, you see something that is a result of faith. You see something that is the result of somebody doing something that God told him to do. Case in point, one of the greatest miracles that even the unbelievers know about, Moses crosses the Red Sea. Moses was standing there. He was trapped. He had the Red Sea in front of him. He had Pharaoh behind him. He had mountains on either side of him. He was absolutely, positively trapped. And Moses said, God, what am I going to do? And God said, what's that stick in your hand? I told you that was the rod of the Lord. What's that stick in your hand? He said, take that stick, hold it up, and watch me do what I do. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but had Moses not taken that stick and lifted it up and held it out like God told him to, he'd still be standing by the Red Sea right now. Because miracles, most often in Scripture, take place as a result of somebody exhibiting some faith in the one who does the miracles, which is God. In this passage, where we're talking about putting feet to your faith, we're going to see an ordinary woman in a very difficult situation. And I want you to come away knowing the good news that God oftentimes does miraculous things right in your house, right at your address, and don't anybody else know it but you. God has done something in your life. Nobody knew, no, but there's no bells, no whistles, no wind, no rain, but you were right there in your own house. And God spoke a word, he did a move, and whatever that mountain was that was in your way that you thought was absolutely insurmountable, he moved it. Or he gave you the strength to get through it. Because you trusted him. You cried out to him. You cried out to him. And you only cry out to somebody when you think they can help you. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about faith, favor, and following through. Faith, favor, and following through. You talk about faith. Verse 1, and it reads, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. This lady is in a desperate situation. It's bad enough to be a widow, but then to be a widow, and your only source of income, your only source of making it, and doesn't give you the age of her sons, but is you have two sons who will one day be able to, if they're too young, they're going to grow up, they're going to be able to take care of mama, right? But now, the Bible says that the creditor is getting ready to come and take her and her son and make them slaves. I want you, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 25, Matthew chapter 18, verse 25, you'll see that all through the scripture, slavery is nothing new to America, y'all. And I don't want people to get all bent out of shape because my ancestors were slaves. It's a universal condition. It's what people do when they conquer other people. They enslave them. But look here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 25, it says, This is in the New Testament. It says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Debtor's prison has been around a long time. And what they do is when you don't pay your bills, they throw you into slavery. Now, when I was reading this, I couldn't help but think, since this woman's husband was, he was in the Elijah's school of the prophets, and he died, and he left them in deep debt. In my mind, running the way it runs sometimes, I'm figuring he had some outstanding student loans. Maybe, you never know. But he owed a lot of money. He owed a lot of money. He owed a lot of money, and they were getting ready to put him into slavery, getting ready to put his wife and his children into slavery. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 84, 11. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. And it reads, I think this woman knew this. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Today, I want the folks of Good Shepherd, no matter where you're at, no matter what your situation, no matter how desperate it looks like to you, and I in no way negate what your circumstances are, because we all have been through some circumstances, but I want you to understand, if you trust in the Lord, he said, no good thing will he withhold from anybody who trusts him. That's what he says. But he's trying to get us to the point, some of us are being knuckled down right now by this world. This world, there's things in this world designed to break you. It's break you. You think people are aggravating you accidentally. No, it's not. It's their purpose in life. They wake up in the morning trying to destroy you. It's what they do. They obey their daddy. Their daddy is a destroyer. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a murderer. Their daddy, the devil. And he's always on his game. And now you're a recipient of it and you think, I have no hope. I have no chance. I want you to understand, whoever trusts in the Lord, he gives no good thing. Will he withhold? Look at what the widow does. She doesn't go and beg the creditor. She goes to the man of God. She knows she's got a pipeline straight to God. And she calls on Elisha. She calls on the man of God because he's the man with the reputation. She says, man of God. She said, my husband. She said, you know my husband's a God-fearing man. Hey, y'all. What does that say about keeping good credit? Uh-oh. Did he say that? Yes, I did say that. What about keeping good credit? What does the Bible say? A good name. A good name is worth more than silver and gold. This man, when he died, now he's going to the school of prophets. So we don't know exactly what's going on, but we know he's going to the school of prophets. And he dies, for whatever the reason, broke. But he's got a good name. So his wife is able to go and ask somebody for help because you know, she goes to Elisha. She goes to the top prophet. She says, Elisha, you know my husband was a good man. You know my husband was a God-fearing man. And we're broke. Sometimes circumstances, some Christians make a lot of money and they do very well. And that's a wonderful thing because God's got no problem with folks being rich. And some Christians, some true, honest, hardworking Christians, it just can't get it to mesh for whatever the reason. And some of the reasons might be because God's working with you, working through you. You don't know. I don't know. But I will tell you this. You still got to maintain a good name. You have to maintain a good name. And she says, you know my husband was a God-fearing man. And now the creditors, the men with the money, they're coming to take me and my sons. And they're going to put us into slavery. And when they put, how you going to pay a debt when you're in debtor's prison? Never figured that one out. Doesn't matter. They're going to put you in there anyhow. And so she goes to Elisha. To ask for help. When I see the faith of this woman, when I see this segment on faith, this is just chapter 4, verse 1. When we talk about faith, our faith is supposed to shine. Our faith is supposed to radiate. When she spoke to Elisha, he knew her. He knew who she was. And he knew that she, he knew that her husband had been a faithful man because his faith was known. It wasn't a closet faith. It wasn't something that somebody had to dig up. And when you die, I love it. I just absolutely love it. When you're doing a funeral and you're talking to somebody about somebody who's lived a God-hating, godless life, and then they're trying to find something nice for you to preach on. Well, you know, he bought some Girl Scout cookies one time. Okay, and your point? No, when you go from here to glory, especially if you're going from here to glory, somebody should be able to speak something good about you. Somebody should be able to say, you know, that was a man of God. That was a woman of God. That child, she served. She served in the church. He served in the church. Somebody should be able to say something good about you. But some Christians, some godly folks, I like to call them black hole saints. Black hole, H-O-L-E, saints. For those of you who aren't familiar with what a black hole is, it's a term from astronomy. In a black hole, when you look out through a telescope, there's a region of space and the gravitational pull is so intense that no matter, no radiation, and no light gets out. Black hole saints. You saved, you blood washed, you sanctified, but you, in your fear of whatever, won't let any light out. Nobody even knows that you're saved. You know, you can't see a black hole in space, just like you can't see a saint who's not letting his light shine. At some point, saints of God, everybody should know that you're a blood-washed Christian. People should, you shouldn't be able to walk into a room without people saying something different about her, something different about him. But unfortunately, we spend an awful lot of time trying to cover that up. Oh, I don't want to appear intolerant. Divisive. I just want to go along and get along. This lady was able to go to Elisha and say, my husband, everybody knew my husband was a God-fearing man. I'm going to give you a good example of a black hole saint. During the Sunday school thing question, they even talked about him. Our dear brother Jonah. Our dear brother Jonah was a black hole saint. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a sure enough man of God. But because of his prejudices and the history of what the people in Nineveh were brutal. The people in Nineveh, when they would capture enemies, they would put rings in their nose. But they left of the nose because they usually cut off the tip of your nose. Because that way, if you ran away, they always knew that you had been captured by the Ninevites and you were a slave. And they would hook them and they would parade them through town. And they loved to do that to the Jews when they captured them. Oh, they loved to do that. And Jonah knew that, y'all. And that's why when God said to Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go and preach a message of salvation to these people. And I know that I could prove to you that Jonah was a black hole saint. And I could prove to you that Jonah knew the scriptures and he knew the power of God. He knew the scriptures and he knew the power of God because when God told him to go to Nineveh, he caught the first string going to the furthest direction away. He went to Tarshish. That's Spain. That's as far as the known world was in that day. He went in the exact, if he could have got to San Francisco, he went to San Francisco. He just didn't know it was there. I'm talking about a black hole saint. He knew the power of God and he knew the scriptures and he knew if I tell them, you're going to save them and I don't want them saved. You don't know what they did to my people, God. You don't know what I've been through, God. You don't know the hatred that we've had to live through, God. And I don't want to see one of them saved. But we never do that. We don't do that. We ain't like that. We ain't black hole Christians. We ain't black hole saints. We ain't got people groups that we don't like. No, we don't. We don't. But in case you do, if you don't want a 3-day cruise to Gilligan's Island, you just might want to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I don't like them. And this message is going out who knows where. Because everybody, all of us got this in us, y'all. This ain't a black thing. This ain't a white thing. This ain't a Mexican thing. This ain't a Chinese. This is people. This is just people. This is the human condition. We got mess inside of us. And the bad news is we don't want to get it out of us. And God is working and working and working. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is washing us, cleansing us, making us white as snow. Because until we let that light come out of that dark hole, people can't see our Savior. All they see is you. All they see is me. At some point, saints, we got to have enough faith in God. Like this lady came to Elisha and said, I just need you. I just need some help. We have to have enough faith to say, Lord, I've got some issues over here with these folks. I got some, and there's good reason. Some folks you're supposed to dislike. What? You said that? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Not because of who they are, but because of how they live. And God says some things are an abomination to him. And God says you're supposed to hate what I hate and love what I love. So there's no contradiction there, y'all. No contradiction. But when you have an issue with somebody just because of their skin color or the nation that they're from or the language that they speak, what the sister sing? Just put it on the altar. All the burdens, put it on the altar. Put it on the altar and don't pick it up and take it back. Leave it there. Let God handle it. And I'm here to tell you, he will, because and some folks take a little bit more convincing. Look at Jonah. He took a little bit more convincing. And look at the boy. Look at the boy got on the boat, and even the men on the boat knew something was special about this man. He's doing just like y'all. Not just like. Nobody in here does this. He's in there trying to get along and go along, kind of blend in. If I keep a low profile, I don't think anybody's going to figure out that I'm a man of God. And they said, man, come on. And Jonah said, throw me over. And the men who were there, the ungodly, the heathens who were bowing down to everything else, had enough sense to say, we ain't throwing you over, man. We don't want to throw you over. And then Jonah insisted. And then God dealt with him. And then he went back and he did exactly what God told him to do in the first place. God is all about getting folks saved. We got to be all about getting folks saved, Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd, it has become a burden for you. It's not just the pastor's burden. It's not just the other leadership. It's a personal burden to see folks come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the only way out. One of my family members showed me a picture of my niece, dressed up, 16 years old, dressed up like a boy. Going out. Breaks my heart. Folks who was raised up in the church. Folks who went to church before I went to church. Talking about, well, you know. you just. Come on, church. Start with your Bible. And then learn the scriptures and learn the power of God and learn that God can take my niece, your nephew, your brother, your sister, and anybody else, and he can fix them. But you and I have got to stop denying that there's something wrong. You walk into a room, you see a pink elephant over in the seat, and you say, is there anything? Oh, I don't see nothing. But you don't see that elephant sitting there. Oh, I don't see nothing. That's how we're doing as Christians right now. We're acting like we got blindfolds on. And the world is just going upside down under the watchful care of the church. faith. Let's exhibit some faith. And and when you exhibit some faith, let's watch what God does, y'all. But first, we have to believe. We got to have the faith that he is who he says he is, and he's got the power to do what he says he can do. And if you don't believe it, especially those of us over 21, if right now you're kind of shaky, what I'm going to say to you is this. I just want you to go back in your mind just a little bit. You ain't got to go far back. And look, and just look at that impossible situation you're in. It was absolutely horrible. And you thought there was no way out. And you finally, after you exhausted everything, you finally said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And when he heard your cry, he come running. And now that you didn't fix your situation, you'd have put him down. And you say, well, let me pray about it, Lord. Let me pray about this situation. And you know you're wrong. We got to have faith in the one true and living God. We got to have faith, y'all. And look what happens when we have faith. When we have faith in God, he shows us favor. When we have faith, when we trust him, when we believe his word, he shows us favor. Let's look at verses 2 and 4. And it reads, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Look at the faith and look at the favor. I'm telling the man of God, I'm broke. I am flat out broke. Don't you know the man is coming to take me and my kids? I am flat out broke. Now listen, I just want y'all to understand. When things seem absolutely positively impossible, that's when God shows out the best, when he shows out the most. Look at what the prophet told her to do. He said, go get some vessels. Okay, I'm supposed to go borrow some oil from my neighbors. No. Go get some empty vessel. What in the world am I going to do with an empty vessel? I'm broke. And you're telling me to go get some empty vessels? Borrow empty vessels from my neighbors? Why not vessels with oil? Because if I get a vessel with oil, who gets the glory? Your neighbor. Why not call on the government? Why not call on the welfare department? Why not call on them? Well, if they do, who gets the glory? The government. But if I go get some empty vessels, like God, like the man of God said to go get, if I'm obedient, when you're obedient, don't you know you are setting yourself up? You are positioning yourself for God to do a miracle in your life. I'm not a health and wealth prosperity preacher, but when I see it in the word of God, I got to tell you what's there. I try not to take it too far this way. But I see right here, God says, if you obey me, you're positioning yourself for God's favor. And he says, go and borrow not a few. Here's what I want you to do, church. When God says to you, or when he has his man say to you, what do you need? Look at that. That's a blank check.
He says, what shall I do for thee? When he does that in your life, and he does, asking for something big and then expect it. That's called faith. That's called faith. You know, asking for something big and then you expect it. There's an account here in chapter 4 of Elijah where the king said, it's in the end of 2 Kings, where the king is asking Elijah for a favor, and Elijah tells him to take his arrows and strike his arrows on the ground, and the king strikes his arrows 3 times. And the Bible says Elijah got mad at him. He said, what'd I do? Elijah said, if you had hit the ground 6 or 7 times, I would have given you more. When you ask God for something, whatever it is, whatever that need is that you have, asking for something big and expect it. And when he comes through for you, make sure you give him the glory and him alone. Don't be telling people, well, it's because I'm such a strong prayer warrior and because I live such a clean life for Christ. No! It's because God is good and he wants to do, he's stepping into the life of this widow. Y'all, all the people on the planet at this time, and the God of the universe, while he's holding the stars over there, he's holding the moon over here, he's got the sun over here, and he said, by the way, widow lady, what can I do for you? What kind of God we serve, y'all? What kind of God we serve? We serve a good God, and he's a God who's concerned. He's a personal God, and he's concerned with you, and he's concerned with me. And he shows us favor. And he told her, Elisha told the lady, he says, go borrow the vessels from your neighbors. Oh, I hadn't thought about this, but do y'all even know your neighbor? See, we live in a society where we don't even know who's living next door. We don't even know who's living across the street. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but maybe you might want to look at this scripture and go, hi, my name's Sister So-and-so. My name's Brother, and people are going to look at you straight. What are you doing coming over? Oh, don't worry about it. I just want to know your name. Even God's saints find fellowshipping with one another a strange thing. Used to be, as a pastor, you could go after church, you go drop in on somebody, go by to visit them. You better not. You better email them the week before, text them when you're on your way, call them before you get there, call them from the driveway. I'm here. And they might let you in. Or they might peek out the curtain. Oh, is that preacher? Know your neighbor. By the way, how are you going to witness to them if you don't know them? How are you going to know what their spiritual situation is if you don't ever strike up a conversation with them? And I'm not telling you got to be in everybody's house all the time. That's totally unbiblical. But you need to know who you live next door to, y'all. Because the Bible tells you that a person living next door is way better than a brother who lives in another state in your time of need. Amen on that. Learn. Come, if you don't know something, come to the scriptures. It's all right here. He says, go to your neighbors. And he says, when you come back, he goes, you and your sons, y'all shut the door. God said, this is just between us right now. This is just between you, me, and your sons. I want to strengthen you and your sons. And I want you to know who I am. I want you to know what kind of God I am. I'm not going to phone it in. I'm not going to send it in. I'm going to bring it to you personally. I'm a God who's willing to have his son die for you. See, until you read the scriptures, that makes no sense. Everybody's thinking, you know, well, this is this God, this spirit out here. So, no, he goes, I want you to know me. He said, I went through a lot of trouble to get you this book. You go read. A lot of men died, gave their blood that this book might be written. And I want you to read it, and I want you to know about me. And would you just set aside 15, 20 minutes a day? Would you come to Sunday school? Would you come to Wednesday night? Would you just learn about me so that when you hit that time of trouble, when all your hope is gone, you'll know me. And you could cry out to me in faith. And I'll show you favor. He said, anybody who comes to me, I will in no way turn you away. Oh, man. Who would say something like that to you? Go to a government agency and you ain't got not even a government agency. When we're doing the college orientation, I thought they did such great little skits up here. When you go and you're trying to get signed up for college and you just stood in this line for 45 minutes and they say, well, do you got your paperwork? And then you hand the paper, wrong paperwork, get out the line. Turn you away. You come to Jesus. Jesus, I'm a mess. Okay? Jesus, I'm a crackhead. Okay? Jesus, I can't keep my hands off of other women. Okay, keep going. Jesus, I'm broke. Jesus, I have lived a fairly clean life, but you know what? I think I'm better than everybody else because I done did that. Okay, you need some help too. And then they say, Jesus, I'm at the end of myself. Will you take me? He said, yes. Yes, I'll take you. I will in no way turn you away. Your mama to turn you away, your daddy to turn you away, your friend. I will in no way. You come to me in faith, and I'll give you favor. I will in no way turn you away. What kind of God you serve? What kind of God you serve? Unqualified love. To whosoever will. He said, just come on, bring your nasty self. Come on. And I'll wash you. I'll wash you white as snow. I'll make you so clean your mama won't know you. I love it. God, what a good God we serve. What a good God we serve. But he says, you got to come. And when you come, I'll show you favor. He said, sometimes I let other folks see it. He said, sometimes it's just me and you. It's just me and you. Them some sweet times, y'all. Some sweet times. My prayer is that everybody here gets those sweet times with Jesus. Which is, it's like he don't care about anything else going on in the world except for me. Oh, man. Oh, man, what you talking about? But if you don't come, you'll never know. If you don't read his words, you won't know the scriptures, and you won't know the power of God. You got to give him some time, church. Got to give him some time. And Elisha told the lady, we talk about faith, and we talk about favor. And Elisha told the lady, he says, when you get the vessels, I want you to go into your house. I want you, just you and your boys, and close the door. Close the door. And I want you to pour out that oil that you have in the one bottle that you have, the one existing bottle that you have. I want you to take that. Take what little bit you have. Whatever it is you have, you got something. If you're still walking, still breathing, still talking, you got something. He said, I want you to take that. And I want you to trust me with it. And I want you to pour it into the vessel and set it aside when you fill it up. So verse 5 tells you, verse 5 through 7, first we have faith, then we have favor. Now verses 5 through 7, we're going to talk about following through. That's the shortcoming of, let's start with the pastor. Following through. Get a great idea. Get a good unction. Get all kinds of stuff. God has spoke this to you and spoke that to you. And you're ready. And it starts in your head. No, it starts in your heart. Goes to your head. Never makes it to your feet. Follow through. When God is telling you something to do, we have to follow through. All athletes know when you swing the golf club, it's not so much as how you hit the ball, it's how you follow through. You have to follow through with every aspect of our lives, y'all. We have to stop being that-a-do Christians. Close is close enough Christians. We got to follow through. And look what old girl does. She believed him. She trusted him. Says verse 5 says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons. Obedience. Obedience sets you right up for a miracle, y'all. Obedience. So she went, verse 5 again. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. She did exactly what she was told to do, exactly how she was told to do it. And it came to pass, that the period of time, don't know how long, it doesn't say. It just says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The man of God told her, he says, go borrow from your neighbors empty vessels. Bring them into your house. Shut the door behind you because this is one of them private miracles. God said, I'm going to do something in your life that you're going to be able to tell folks about, but I'm not going to tell them. I'm going to let you do the talking. And she did exactly what she was told. And the Bible says that she filled up all the vessels that her sons had brought in. Look, did I say her sons? Serving God is a family affair. Serving God is something that mother, father, sister, brother, children, it's what we do together. Because mama, daddy, you are showing them what you think of God. And so now, mama, daddy, brothers, sisters, we worship God together. Just think. If they hadn't been in when mama, because evidently they had some age on them because they were able to go get the vessels. If mama had did this and she hadn't involved the kids, and then mama would be saying, woo, child, you don't know how good God is. Let me tell you about God. Oh, my God is this and my God is that. And then the kids going to say, he filled up the oil, huh? Yeah, come on. Come on, mama. Come on, mama. No, you don't understand. I was there. The man of God told me to do it this way, and I did it, and God filled up the oil. Look, Mom, this is 2016. I'm a rational thinker. I don't go for none of that hocus-pocus stuff that you're talking about. If I can't see it, I can't believe it. Your faith is a family affair. Don't ever let your faith not be a family affair. Let your children learn firsthand what kind of God we serve. Following through. We talk about Psalms 37:21. Please turn there. Psalms 37:21. And it reads, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The wicked borroweth. Here he come talking about credit again. How come the Bible always trying to make me a good credit person? Why can't I just go online and pull up my credit report and then just kind of falsify one or two things? He says a wicked person borrows money and doesn't repay it. My mama told me, she told me good as she could speak, just because you got that piece of plastic in your pocket, don't think you can go get everything you want. Yes, I can. I sure can. If I sign my name, they'll give me whatever I want. I can get me a car, get me a motorcycle, I can get me clothes, I can get me furniture. What you mean, mama, I can't get what I want with this piece of plastic? the part I didn't get, she said, them folks gonna want their money back. And I went, oh! They wanted their money back. They loaned you the money, and not only do they want it back, they want it back with interest. And not only do they want it back with interest, they want it back with interest, and they want it back. They have the audacity to tell you they give you a time to pay it. What kind of folks is that? They're called creditors, y'all. The Bible says you're a wicked person if you borrow money and don't pay it back. The Bible says if you borrow money, you're a slave to the lender. So you do your best, and I'm not an advocate of this. Some people say don't ever borrow money. I don't think the Bible teaches that you don't ever borrow money. The Bible teaches that if you borrow money, you pay the money back. You pay it back, and you maintain a good credit rating. He says, follow through. Follow through. And look at how the man of God tells him to follow through. In verse 7, he says, go. I'll start at the beginning. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, number one, pay the debt, number two, and live thou and the children on the rest. Go, sell the oil. Excuse me. Wait a minute. You mean I'm not supposed to just wait for a check? You mean I'm supposed to get up off my rusty and go do something? What you mean I'm supposed to be industrious? I'm supposed to go out and work? That's what the books say. The books say, get up, go out, and sell the blessing that God just blessed you with. God said, I gave you some skills. Some of us, we don't have oil, but you know what? I went to school for this a long time ago, and I really didn't like that profession, but you know what? I can make some money doing this. I think I better go do this. He says, go sell the oil. Now, once you sell the oil, he says, now, pay your debts. God is very, very, what's the word? God is very concerned that his people have a good name. They don't want people looking at God's people coming down the street, coming, oh, here comes the old mooch. Young folks don't know the word mooch. Somebody who's already borrowing money and never pays it back. It's a mooch. He says, pay back your debts, then live off the rest. In 2016, we have discovered that's not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. When I get the oil, I'm going to go live it up first. And then I'm going to sell a little bit more when I feel like it. Pay the debt? Where's that come in? That one got passed. I was so busy living it up, I forgot that one. No. You sell the oil. We pay our debts, and then God, through his miraculous provision, what does he promise? Everybody who's named the name of Jesus, he said, I will take care of everything you what? Need. Everything you need. Well, Lord, don't I have to go? I got to do this many hours. I got to do this. God says, I will take care of your every need. If you just have some faith, he'll show you some favor, and then all we need to do is follow through. We're talking about putting feet to your faith. As I wrap this whole thing up, I was thinking the other day about, the necessity of good feet. And how what a blessing it is to have good feet. I started thinking, okay, I work construction. I work construction, been working for 30 years. And I look at all the men, not all, so many of the men in my profession who have bad backs.
Their backs are just trash. It's because of bad feet. And here's my point. Here's what I said about bad feet. Because when we were young, if we saw something heavy, we just reached over and snatched it. I got muscles. I just snatch it. Pick it up. Snatch it. But when we first start working, they send you to safety classes. They tell you, go over here, put your feet just like this, bend your knees, and pick it up. But when you're young, you don't listen to that. You pick up, throw stuff. Well, now you done fooled around and got a few years on you. And you forgot to move your feet, and you reached over. Now your back is in bad shape. Why? Because of bad feet. Boxers. You know what ends the career of most boxers? Bad feet. Their hands still go fast. Their head still goes like this. But the guy backs them into a corner, and now their feet won't respond like they used to. Used to be their feet would take them out of trouble before they could even get into trouble. They just glide, they just bob, they just weave, they just duck, and you couldn't touch them. But when those feet slow down, you become a sitting duck. Bam, bam, bam. Bad feet. Quarterbacks, for those of you who watch football. Quarterback who used to be able to, there's a guy named Fran Tarkington. Used to play for the Minnesota Vikings. Fran Tarkington was he was barely 6 foot tall. You can't find a quarterback that size nowhere. He's barely 6 foot tall. And he was one of the first quarterbacks ever to scramble. You know, he'd drop back and he'd run. And he ran because he couldn't see over anybody. So he had to learn how to scramble. He had good feet. But near the end of his career, he kept getting sacked. He kept getting caught by the defensive players who were young and fast. And his feet wouldn't do what he wanted his feet to do. He had bad feet. The reason most saints live below their privilege and miss out on blessings because you got bad feet. God has spoken to you. I ain't even got to ask what he said. I know God done spoke to you because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, so he must be talking to you. And he done told you what to do. He done told you how to live. He done told you how to worship. He done told you how to be a husband. He done told you how to be a wife. He done told you how to be a child. He done even told the children, stop rolling your eyes at your mom and your daddy. Stop talking back to your mom and daddy. Stop looking crazy at your mom and daddy. He spoke to them. If you belong to Jesus, he is speaking to you. But because we got feet of clay, we got bad feet, we miss out on blessings. We miss out on God's miraculous things that God has in store for you. You miss it out. Preachers used to say, if God got it for you, you're going to get it. That's a lie. That's just a lie. That ain't in the Bible nowhere. God told the children of Israel, I got the promised land waiting for you. All you got to do is come on across here, follow me, and you got it. And they said, we can't go in there. There's giants over there, Lord. There's giants over there. And God said, well, you stay here, and I'll give it to the next generation. He had purposed it for them, but because they had bad feet and didn't trust him, he said, okay, you don't want it? You sit here. I'm going to give it to somebody, but it won't be you. Bad feet. Saints of God, you're missing the boat. We're missing out on blessings. We need to be witnessing. We need to be talking to everybody, anybody who will listen. We need to be telling them about Jesus says. We need to get rid of all of our hang-ups, our isms, our schisms, and we need to start talking to folks about Jesus saves. And when you do that, when we take care of God's business, God has promised that he will take care of our business. It all starts with faith. It all starts with faith. It goes to favor, and it ends up with following. We have to follow through. Probably one of the most celebrated scriptures in the Bible about following through. I've heard it preached very well numerous times. Naaman, the Syrian general.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 5:13. Naaman, the Syrian general. This man was in need of a miracle. This man was in need of a miracle. He had leprosy. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Syrian general. And he said, and his servants, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, 2 Kings. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. The Bible says that the Syrian general had leprosy. Up until that time, it had never been known to be curable by anybody for any reason. He had leprosy. And he had been given a word by his servant girl to go see the prophet Elijah. And he said, the prophet Elijah can fix you. He can heal you. And the general got there, and he stayed outside. And Elijah came to him, and Elijah had his servant give him the directions. He said, you go down to the Jordan River, and you wash and be clean. And the Syrian general, just like us, he had so much pride. I mean, he had accomplished so many things. He had done this, and he had done that. And he, I. And when he heard what the prophet was saying that he had to do in order to get clean, and leprosy always represents sin. Leprosy always represents lost when you're in the Bible. They speak of you as being lost. You're alienated from the family of God. And he had this leprosy. He was unclean. He was unclean. He was unclean. And the prophet said, here's all you got to do to get clean. All you got to do is trust and obey. If you show some faith, God will give you favor. And now you got to follow through. He says, you got to go and you got to dip yourself 7 times in this nasty river down at the Jordan River. And the Syrian king said, this river is nasty. This river is nasty. I could have stayed in Damascus and I could have bathed in some of the rivers over there much cleaner than the Jordan River. This river is nasty. I'm not going to go into that river. But look at what his servant said. Look at what his servant said. Just like the folks who are unsaved right now, talking to you. Your saved friends, your saved family members have told you, all you got to do is trust Jesus. Trust Jesus, he'll take care of it. Look what the servant said. The servant said to his master, he said, if the man had asked you to go do something big, if the man had asked you to maybe go and kill 10 giants, if the man had asked you to go scale Mount Everest, if the man had asked you to go and storm the gates of hell, you would say yes. You would say yes, because then you'd get some glory for it. But the man said, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hands of God. He goes, Master, if you just go and wash, what's it going to? Just go and wash and be healed. And the Bible said he dipped in 1, 2, 3. Why Elisha told him 7 times, not really sure. But don't you know, can't you just see it? He's got to be going through his mind, I'm in this nasty river. And I done dipped myself in this nasty river 5 times. I think this man is making a fool out of me. I have dipped myself in here. I have humiliated myself. I have humbled myself. But I bet you he could hear the words of his servant saying, just go 2 more times. Just go 2 more times. And he went 2 more times. And when he got up on the 7th time, the Bible says he was made whole. Said he was made whole. He was made whole because he followed through completely. He didn't just start and stagger and stop. He followed through and he trusted the Lord completely. If there's anybody out here today and you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, you have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You sort of kind of didn't heard the word. You've been hanging around church for a while, but you really don't know Jesus. You haven't had him speak to you at night. You haven't had him come to you and stop paying attention to the universe and say to you, what can I do for you? You haven't heard that. You haven't heard that. I'm here to tell you today. Here's what Jesus did to give you the right. To give you and I the right to become the sons of God. Here's what he did. The Bible says when him and the Father decided that what it was going to take to save us was going to be the blood of a perfect sacrifice, the blood of the Son of God, no more, no less. If it's not the blood, because without the blood, there's no remission of sin. He says, Jesus went all the way for you and for me. The Bible says that they nailed him to the cross. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. They nailed him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross, y'all. They nailed him to the cross for you and for me. And the Bible says he stayed there. He stayed there. He followed through. He did whatever the Father told him. The Bible says there was 3 hours of darkness during which nobody knows what took place. We don't know. But we do know when it was all said and done, our Savior said, it is finished. Oh, man. It is finished. My Savior followed through all the way. All the way for me, all the way for you, because he knew that without that shedding of that blood, I was on my way to hell with no way out. No matter how much people thought I was a nice guy, no matter how much people said, well, he just doesn't understand or he's from a different culture, it didn't matter. I'm on my way to hell. And he said, it is finished. And now he says, if there's anybody out there who doesn't know him, in the pardon of your sins, if you've never accepted the work of Jesus and you're still trying to work it yourself, you're still trying to be like Naaman, the Syrian general, let me do my own thing. Would you please, call on the name of the Lord, and he will in no way turn you back. Put some feet to your faith. Would you come? While the music plays, would you come? God bless you.